All right, our armor. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Let's read our passage again, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, starting in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we acknowledge in the words of that mock or taunt from, I think it was Sanballat, what do these feeble Jews? We acknowledge that as human beings we're feeble, and yet, Lord, through Christ we can be mighty in thy kingdom. And we give ourselves, Father, present ourselves as living sacrifices. We want to take hold on thy word and live it. Thy word may dwell in us. Lord, for thy glory, be with our hearts, our minds, our understanding, our wills, that we might have grace to know and to do thy will. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're looking here at this command of God to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, to take unto us that armor that the word of God speaks to our wills as well as to our understanding. That these are things we must do. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Put it on. Be strong in the Lord. These are not humble suggestions from the Apostle Paul. These are commands of God to his people. And in writing to the Hebrews, the Apostle will tell us that by faith, people who were weak were made strong. And so it's fine if we feel weak in ourselves. That's good. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this armor of which we speak is a metaphor for Christ. As there are numerous metaphors in the Word of God. We looked at the armor that there's really one weapon listed, although historically, the shield has been used as a weapon. You can whack people with it and so on, but primarily one weapon. And there are elements of preparation, having your loins girded with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of gospel, the gospel of peace. And there's protection, the breastplate, shield, the helmet, and the weapon for prosecution, right, to keep our good alliteration. What passage was I reading recently? Oh dear, I thought, hey, even the Bible uses alliteration. So it's an appropriate mnemonic. There's a word of the day, mnemonic, from the pagan goddess Mnemosynes, I think, the goddess of memory. And a mnemonic is something that helps us remember. There's our English word for the day. Here we're looking at the helmet of salvation. In writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, Paul says, and for an helmet, where is it? We'll look there. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Remember we said that the metaphor is not rigid. The breastplate of righteousness is how he writes the Ephesians to the Thessalonians, the breastplate of faith and love, that protecting our vital organs from injury, from corruption. He doesn't go into a detailed metaphor in the Thessalonian letter. He's just mentioning it in passing. But he tells us, friend Helmut, the hope of salvation. And he explains that a little further. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope. Now, we're all familiar with that Bible word hope, right? It doesn't mean what, it's not as weak a word as we use today. Our language being degraded. Yo is a filler word, right? And all of those kinds of things. And, are you going to be on time this night? Well, I hope so. You know, there's a high degree of ambiguity in that. You going to pass that test? I hope so. You know, it's very doubtful. There's no such meaning in the Word of God when the word hope is used. And this is why some prefer to translate it expectation. I just think it sounds so lame by comparison, but I am biased that way. Hope means something I'm expecting. The meaning in the word hope is that it's future. There's no doubt in the word. It's just that it's something in the future. So if you think of a child who has a father or mother, that by experience that child knows that whatever that parent says, they will do. Right? Whatever it is, good or bad. And by bad, I don't mean evil in sin. I mean bad in terms of how it feels, right? If you're naughty, you will not have any dessert. So that child would think that's bad, and lo and behold, they were naughty, and lo and behold, they got no dessert. Every word that the parents speak, they do. This is key to raising children, by the way. Children know that we are not liars. That's really important. And then this really helps with obedience, because they know parents are going to follow through. And so such a parent says to their 6-year-old child that when I come home this evening, I'm bringing you a new bicycle. This child is sure that they're going to get a new bicycle when dad or mom comes home. And so they're hoping for it, right? Not, man, I hope they really meant it. There's no sense of doubt. It's expectation. It's anticipation. And they're rejoicing. And they're thinking about what they're going to do. This is what the meaning of our word hope here is. And so for an helmet, the hope of salvation, not, man, I hope I'm going to be saved as people speak today, but the expectation that when this is all through, I shall stand before the Son of Man, one of his, enter into the joy of the Lord. This is something that protects the mind. This expectation. God, and he elaborates a little further with the Thessalonians. He takes it for granted with the Ephesians. The Ephesians were a much older church. The Thessalonians were a newborn church. The expectation, and he says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. With this hope, all of the judgment that will come on the world, all of the more immediate judgment that will come upon the Roman Empire, not just the end of days, God has not appointed us to be the recipients of his wrath, but to be saved. And let this hope, this expectation, protect our minds from the disorientation and the dysfunction that comes when you get hit. Imagine, even in the sports, the watered down gladiator games which we play. You know, think of hockey. When I was a boy, there was a cynical saying, hey, I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. And it's a comment on how much violence there is in hockey. And strangely, when they're going to fight, they take off their helmets and their gloves so that they can hurt each other. I'm not a fighter, and I'm thinking the last thing I would want to do is take off my helmet if I've got some crazed opponent trying to punch me. The helmet is to stop you from getting whacked in the head. But even by accident, if you get hit with a stick or a puck and you're wearing a helmet, you're protected from injury. The blow is there. If that helmet was not there, that stick, especially in the temple, could put you down. Could lose your teeth, could get concussion, could be knocked unconscious or dazed and confused. And although we are prepared by having our minds girded with truth, so that we're not blown with every wind of doctrine or not in great perplexity when we see various things going wrong. That's preparation. Yet in the heat of the experience, an attack, a blow of some sort or another, a very contrary circumstance can hit the mind and cause doubt, despair, disorientation, confusion. And things are not going the way I expected. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe God's abandoned. Maybe I'm out of the will of God. These doubts and so on that can come in real time when you're actually in the experience of intense conflict. Paul says, have a hope of salvation. No matter what's going off around you, you know that God is going to deliver you from all evil. And the whack here and here, you're resilient. Because if your mind is in despair or disoriented, then it cannot properly direct the body. In the sport of boxing, they smack each other in the head. They wear pillows on their hands, which reduce it a bit. But they don't wear helmets. They do when they're training. And it's for this very purpose. Boxers, their favorite way of winning is to knock their opponent unconscious. Right? Knocked out. Through a blow to the head. But other times, they whack him in the head and the person's staggering. They can't, and the referees will stop the fight. If a boxer's hitting the other boxer and the other person's not fighting back, this is a signal to the referee that there's danger. This person may be permanently damaged. I mean, you're going to get damaged in a ring with somebody smacking you. Why would you do that? But they'll stop the fight. It's a technical knockout, I believe. I'm not sure. I don't know enough about it. But the person is so disoriented that they're not even fighting back. Now, if they were wearing a helmet, they would be able to be aware and duck or run. You know, that'd be a good idea. Get out of there. What are you doing? But it's protection. So you're able to make good decisions. So you're able to perceive the circumstance properly and respond properly. So if you think of the experiences through which a Christian must pass, initially or eventually, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Then there are circumstances that will function like blows to the head. They're disorienting. They cause distress, despair, confusion, doubt. And Paul is saying to us, have your head protected with the deep expectation that you are going to be delivered from all evil by God. And that will prevent you from becoming dysfunctional through doubt, despair, and so on. Are we getting a vision for this? This is an important, this is, so the girding the loins of the mind, the various mental energies with truth is a preparation. But in the heat of battle, the helmet is protection. And they are different aspects of the same thing. We could look at a few examples of this kind of thing. Paul had his helmet on. We can look at some examples in his life. One famous one, and it wasn't just Paul. For an helmet, the hope of salvation, the expectation of it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We can look at this a little bit. This is prophesied of the Lord in Isaiah 59, verse 17. In speaking of Christ, it references this helmet of salvation. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak, and so on. This speaks of Christ, both metaphorically in the days of his ministry and in his coming judgment as Messiah the King. But here on the earth, in writing to the Hebrews, the apostle says we're to look unto Jesus. And then he describes Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He had a hope. He had a hope that he was going to redeem mankind. He had a hope that he, having put his life in the providential hand of God, would be raised from the dead. He had a hope that he would redeem many. He would sit on the throne of his glory and have a whole host of redeemed with him. And this hope, of which he was conscious, strengthened him to go through the taunts, the torments, the mocking, the torture of the cross, and submit himself to death. He had this expectation, this hope. And we are told, look unto him. It worked. His hope carried him through all that he went through. Now, hope wasn't the only thing, but this is what's in view today. We can look at a few other passages of Scripture, and we'll see how far we get. I had a thought that we might get the hope and the sword done today, but Sean told me earlier, when has that ever happened? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at Paul in verse 16. Here he is in house arrest. We'll deal with them a bit more chronologically. Let's look at Paul in 2 Corinthians. I beg your pardon. Tackle him in chronological order this time. Chapter 1, verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And he goes on into prayer there, but we'll leave that yet. They were in a circumstance that was so extreme that they were pushed beyond the limits of their human resilience to endure. This is a man who's been beaten and cast into prison, still bleeding. This is a man who's been stoned and left for dead. And he's saying, our trouble was so intense, we had no strength, we didn't expect to live. We despaired even of life, humanly speaking, but there's his helmet. But we trusted in God. We had hope. God raises the dead, and we're trusting that he will deliver us. This kept them. You could argue that this is the same as when writing to the Hebrews, he said, we have an anchor. It's a different picture. But if you think of a ship that is being blown about, this anchor keeps it from being washed up onto the rocks or what have you. It's a different metaphor, but it's addressing a very similar thing. This hope in God. This expectation that God is my rock, my Savior. It's used so often, and faith is used, you know, as a shield. And he's taking, these are all Christ, and he's applying it to specific areas of heart and mind. Pressed beyond strength, we had this hope in God, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, past, present, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Now, brethren, they say the art of teaching is repetition. I heard that before I was a teacher. And so I don't mind repeating. John is the most repetitive of the apostolic writers. Great comfort to me. take unto you the armor of God. We need to consciously and purposefully have our mind protected with this deep and fixed thought. God is my Savior. from sins that are past, from damnation, from judgment, from wrath. In whatever waters I go through, He will be with me. Right? This is important to have our mind protected. When the slings and arrows are coming, when the blows, when you're being knocked this way and that way, the thing that protects from doubt and despair is this deep knowledge. I have not forsaken you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we need to consciously make sure that that is deep within us. We need to meditate on it, interact with it. It's got to go deep down into our souls that we know. To move to yet another metaphor, this is part of being one of the five wise virgins, taking the extra oil in our lamps, doing this, so that in the heat of it, be like the Lord. He slept during the boat. When it was stormy, he slept in the boat during the storm, I should rather say. The disciples were all, they were rocked. Their heads were unprotected. They had no armor. The Lord said, let's go to the other side. The Lord knew. It didn't matter what happened. He was in the will of the Father and he would be, Lord, save us, we perish. They were not expecting to be saved. They were expecting to perish. The Lord Jesus knew that he would not perish. This was a manifest difference between them. And you can say, well, he was just, yes, but he limited himself to human experience and the life of faith. If they had been clothed with an helmet of salvation, excuse us, Master, must we endure this stormy weather, or would it be appropriate to ask the Father to make it calmer? We would prefer that, but either way we know we'll arrive there. See, that would have been a lot. Or, man, the Lord's sleeping, nap time, right? It'll be fine. Something, not this panic, not this despair, right? For an helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's look on in Paul's life here. 2 Timothy 4, where we were earlier. No, again, I've jumped the gun. Acts 27. Sorry, brethren. I didn't write them in chronological order, but I think we should look at them. Acts chapter 27. We know this. This is the their lovely luxury cruise that the Lord arranged for Paul to take to Rome. Right? He was sent as an apostle to Rome. He knew it was God's will for him to go to Rome. And like a good North American famous preacher, he was flying, well, he didn't have a private jet to fly on, so he had his private cruise ship, and he was traveling first class luxury. Isn't that right? He was going as a prisoner whose life had been threatened. Just because it's the will of God doesn't mean it was going to be a posh trip. We're so wrong in our country in what we think. No. He didn't even have air conditioning. Perish the thought. So they're there, and they have an awful storm called Euroclydon. Verse 18 of Acts 27, and we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. How do you lighten a ship in the midst of a storm? Who remembers? Toss stuff overboard. That's the only way. They weren't there with their tools out, thinning the boards, you know, hand planing wood off and so on. They're throwing stuff over. Get to a minimum. The third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. This is desperate. Don't know how we'll land and all that, but we've got to get this as light as possible. Taking on water. Here's a verse. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. I remember my mother telling me how differently the English and the Americans exaggerate. The Americans say, I was so mad I hit the roof, right? Exaggeration. The English say, I wasn't half mad. So to say they were really angry, the Americans ramp it up and the English tone it down. And both phrases mean, I was really angry. So here we have a bit of a blend. No small tempest lay on us, which means a really big one. It wasn't small. Doesn't mean it was medium size. It was really big. No small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. This is Luke writing this, brethren. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. And Luke wasn't the only Christian companion with Paul. These were faithful Christian brethren in the fellowship of the apostle. And this storm was so violent and so protracted that the assurances that they formerly had, believing it was God's will for them to go to Rome, were completely erased from their souls through the persistent calamity. But Paul had his helmet on. Securely. I've seen in this ball game I used to coach, batsmen, and they can, I think the fastest they can get that hard ball going is 100 miles an hour, 102, I think. And it's about as hard as a baseball, and you know, and it's coming at you with a bounce and a change in direction. So it's really, if it's not coming for your bat and it's coming for you, you might want to get out of the way. You've seen batsmen get hit in the head and their helmet comes off because they haven't secured it, right? So part of having on the helmet is to secure it. No doubt Luke and his companions had their helmets on, but not securely enough because they'd been knocked off by the blows. Neither sun nor stars. Just complete blackness for many days. Non-stop storm. No matter how they prayed, I guess short while they're throwing stuff overboard and hanging on so that they don't go overboard with this stuff. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. That's how severe the circumstance was. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Even the apostle couldn't resist it. I told you so. You should have listened to me. We heard yesterday that dads shouldn't say that to their sons. Well, I'll take that under advisement. But if I slip up, I'm going to quote Paul. You should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete and to have gained this loss and harm. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. They have no hope of being saved." And Paul's saying, cheer up. It's going to be all right. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And, lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." The very word of God that had been spoken to him several times before, saying, I want to go to Jerusalem and after that I must see Rome. He knew from months and years that he must see Rome. It was God's will. And now in the midst of this, it looked like maybe I didn't really hear from the Lord properly. That would be how most Christians would think about that. Paul knew, and so he withdrew himself to pray so that he would not be distracted by what his eyes saw or didn't see, by what his body felt with the splashes, what his ears heard, by the unbelief and despair, not only of the unsaved around him, but even his own Christian friends who had lost all hope that they should be saved. Paul still clinging to the hope in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Lord, I can't doubt you in this. I need to retire from all of these distractions, doubts and unbelief, and pray and pray. Pray, Lord, give me a word. You see the sword of the Spirit there to pierce through all the unbelief that was plaguing the hearts of others. But we're not getting to the sword just yet. I believe God. Be of good cheer. I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. we're commanded to take that faith to heart. Paul, in teaching these things, lived them. He demonstrated them. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 where we wanted to go. Verse 16, at my first answer. This is Paul writing to Timothy about his court experience before Caesar. We remember he was accused by the Jews of defiling the temple. They dragged him out. They're beating him. Chief Captain Lysias comes and, hey boss, you know, or whatever they called him. All Jerusalem's on an uproar. He comes. They're fighting over Paul. Well, let's get this guy. He's the one they're fighting all over. And Paul asks him if he can preach to the people or speak to them. He does. They get all up in arms again. He imprisons him further. What's going on? He wants to talk. And when the whole conspiracy to murder Paul is hatched, and the chief captain's made aware of it, he sends him off to Felix. And there he's kept in prison. And then, you know, Felix playing the political thing, and he keeps him bound, wants to show the Jews a pleasure, and has King Agrippa, and Paul gets through this injustice, Paul gets to preach to the highfalutin rulers of the day. His evil circumstances turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. He would have never gotten an audience with Felix or with Agrippa, but through his wrongful imprisonment, he did. And now Agrippa says, hey, will you go up to Jerusalem and be judged by me? And Paul senses this trap. He's going to be murdered there. Not by Agrippa, but something. Remember, I think it was his brother, had already killed James with the sword and imprisoned Peter. He knew this family wasn't to be trusted. He was gracious to him. I am glad that you've been the ruler for many years of my nation. Do you believe the prophets? But so almost you convinced me. But will you go up to Jerusalem? He says, I've done nothing wrong. As you know, I appeal to Caesar. All right, off you go to Caesar. And he's been through that voyage of which we just read. And he's put in house arrest for a couple of years. And he preaches to all and sundry. And he's finally brought before Caesar. Luke doesn't record that, but that's what Paul's alluding to here. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He had a hope that God would always be his deliverer until it was time for him to depart this earth. When he was there, it doesn't tell us who was now with him. We can't assume. We could assume that Luke wasn't, because Luke ends his narrative of Paul while Paul was still under house arrest. We hope Luke wasn't one that fled, just as the Lord's friends fled when it was his turn. Sometimes, in going on with God, we will have to experience some of the same things the Lord Jesus experienced, including the abandonment by Christian friends and brethren. Part of our growing up and our schooling. Forsaken. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Timothy wasn't there because he's telling him about it. I kind of think Timothy would have stood with him. I like to hope so. Like to hope that Luke would. But these would have been brethren, men that had hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus. And at this hour, they fled. But he maintained his hope in God. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. This was Paul's expectation. Brethren, we need to have this hope secure in our minds. And part of keeping it secure is that we walk with the Lord. This helmet somehow falls off if we want to walk in paths of sin or worldliness or lukewarmness or unbelief. It's like, well, now we've broken the strap and ding, off it comes. Part of the securing of this hope is to walk with... Don't we have that hymn? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Isn't that right? That's part of the action of securing this hope. That God will deliver you. The hymn writers write of it. We trust they write out of experience, not just theory. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Isn't that so? And brethren, when we reflect on the bumps and scrapes, large or small, whether we've been on the road long or short, isn't that our testimony? That the Lord has delivered us from every evil work? And can we not then say with the apostle, He will deliver me from every evil work. He shall. I expect it from God. A few thoughts here on this. Some of them we've alluded to already. And expressed perhaps a little more clearly, jotted a few thoughts down, right? So we've looked at the fact that the helmet protects us from blows to the head, chiefly despair of being saved, both short-term and long-term. Whether a thought that comes to the mind or whether an accusation from a human, you're not going to heaven, you're not saved. That's a blow. And so, no, we keep that hope. Short-term and long-term salvation. We've mentioned that in a state of despair, a wounded head is unable to direct the body in battle. Thus, it's non-functional. If your head gets cracked, your breastplate, your shield, nothing's doing any good. The storm, you're dazed and confused or knocked down, unconscious. It's a very, very important piece of armor. And, the head is our organ of purpose, decision-making. Wounded head lacks focus, lacks clarity, lacks good judgment. You're not going to be prepared to preach the gospel of peace if you're disoriented and despairing. You see this with somebody. I've seen this. I've encouraged elders and so on. I don't know, numerous times, a fellow elder, wanting to step down because some conflict or some fault in his family life or something, he just feel unfit to preach. These failings can cause a person to withdraw from speaking the word of God. I was talking with a brother not very long ago who said, I wanted to go and witness to these unsaved young people, and how can I do that? My own boy isn't saved, you see. These things, when our heads are rocked, it's hard to you can't wield a sword, you can't do anything properly. The rest of the armor becomes non-functional because the body is not being directed. If one doubts that oneself or anybody will be saved, then one may deem service and spiritual warfare futile. So, if you think you're not going to be saved, this happens, right? If someone loses the hope that they'll be saved, then the next thing is, just give up. And so, you might as well sin, because you're going to hell anyway. Now, that is a terrible way to think. Even if you knew you were going to hell, you should still love righteousness and want to do it. Our motive for doing what is right should not depend on being blessed afterwards. We should love righteousness. Jesus Christ, it says He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That ought to be the state. That is the state of a virtuous person, regardless of what will happen to them in this life or the next. But it is true, if somebody feels that no matter what you do, you're going to be punished anyway, then it does greatly demotivate people. And they might, oh, what's the use? They give up. To lose hope is often to lose motivation and purpose. If you don't have a hope that people, others will be saved, then you'll give up trying to preach to them or pray for them. If you lose hope that this person will be saved, you'll stop trying on their behalf. You'll stop praying for them. What's the use? They're not going to be saved anyway. If I don't think anybody's going to be saved, what's the use of going to them with the gospel? It's very demotivating. To lose hope is to become non-functional, unfruitful. And this is one of the things Paul said, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is part of the helmet of salvation, hope. And expecting that God will do as he has said. Hope keeps us positive, expecting victory amidst the blows of battle. The betrayals and assaults that look and feel like defeat is certain. Think of what helmet's for. Helmet's not meant to protect you from the fiery darts or flaming missiles. That's what the shield's for. You hide behind that. A helmet functions in up-close conflict. Right? Like we talked about the difference between the scutum and the buckler, shield and buckler. The shield is big, you can hide your whole body behind it. Buckler is a little more on a garbage can size lid, and you're bang, bang, it's up close. Your adversary is swinging a sword at you. Well, maybe look at that. Not today, probably. But the helmet in the, even if you deflect it from the shield, it might smack you in the head as a swing coming this way, shield, and it hits that. Oh, what's that word again, brother? The boss on the front, ding, it deflects up and off the edge, and you didn't have your shield right, dings your head, but you had your helmet on, so it keeps on deflecting. Intense battle. In the midst of it, one of the blows that can come on you, Christian, well, think of Paul. All men forsook me. That's a blow, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a blow to you if you're in the midst? Whatever, you could make something up. But you're with a group of Christians and you've all been arrested, not for doing anything wrong. You've been accused, and now it comes to you'll be let out if you compromise. Whether admit to doing something you didn't do or promise not to do that righteous thing that you were doing, whatever it is. And you're there, you're hopeful in the Lord, we're going through this. And all those, there's five of you and the other four compromise and sin or lie or whatever. And they get off and you're left alone. Wouldn't that be a blow to your head, to your morale? And the helmet here, the hope that the Lord, these friends have forsaken me, but Christ has not forsaken me. That all things work together for good. That he will deliver me. Do you see that, brethren? This is a necessary thing. It's important because when you are surrounded by loving, faithful Christian fellowship and friends who prove themselves and seem so reliable and trustworthy, it is easy to just not have the same intense focus on God as all in all. And we can put too much. It's right to put confidence in the brethren. There's a mutual faith, both of you and me, Paul said. There's a comfort of love in the fellowship. That's all right and good. But if it causes us to now be careless, that God is my ultimate hope. That these brethren are reliable because of the grace of God in them. That it's Christ in them that is the thing on which I trust. And I appreciate and enjoy. Can you see it such that now, if they fail, you could be completely undone. But if our hope is in God, then even if brethren in whom we had such confidence fail, we're not undone. We can stand. Do you see it, brethren? I hope so. Thoughts that can come during such times are not only the enemy's taunts during tribulation, but the natural tendencies of our own minds during despairing circumstances. So there's two things. And when we were talking about the shield of faith, I don't know if we remember that message. It was a whole week ago. Bit of tongue-in-cheek there, brother. It is most commonly used by Bible expositors to refer to those hosts of thoughts that come seemingly from a real and living and invisible spiritual malevolent evil force. And that's commonly how it's used. And that's right, that is an application. We looked further also at the human agents who send those kinds of evil words to us. And we saw a bit in the life of Nehemiah, some examples of that, and the life of Paul. But thoughts like that can come from our own humanity. Jesus said this, "Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" They were affrighted and thought it was a spirit, right? So their preconceived notions, I tell you, these folks almost remind me of Jamaicans, the disciples. Dopey, you know. Anyway, you can ask me about that later. It's a ghost, essentially. They're frightened. Oh, it's a spirit. And be not affrighted. What manner of man is this? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? When we are going through these intense circumstances, our own natural humanity can generate many thoughts that are like blows to the mind. And whether it's taunts from Satan, an evil spirit, pressing thoughts on us of despair and doubt and doom and gloom, or our own humanity, anxiousness, human frailty, the response is the same. I have hope in God. We'll look at those thoughts in a moment in the Psalms, and then we'll finish. Hoping in God, expecting God is my Savior. This is a secure helmet that the blows of these various despairing doubts and troubles deflect, and I'm able to still focus on Christ and do the will of God. This is what the apostle lived. This is what he is instructing us to do. We mentioned that girding up the loins of the mind is preparatory, and the helmet of hope is protection. Right? So it's one thing to expect trouble and to be unsurprised by it, but it's another thing to be hopeful in the midst of that trouble. Right? This is the rubber hitting the road, so to speak. And you can just think about it, right? You know, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And we can amen that and agree with it philosophically and in principle. But to actually be rejoicing in the midst of those is a different application. And so Paul is saying to us to have both. Part of preparing for battle is to securely fix our minds on God in hope. I think it may be merely repetitive to discuss Paul's words. We'll glance at it and then we'll go into our Psalms and finish there. Philippians 1. He's told them the things, all right, in chapter 1. Verse 12, "I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace." So he's, I think, moved here from house arrest to actual imprisonment, from his own hired house to now being, I guess, his number, you know, like you go into a government. I don't know if they still do those things, but back in the day when we lived in the city, if you went to like an MTO or something, you know, and there's a long line, snake, and go out into the shopping mall and down the way there. And the office closed, I suppose, at 5 o'clock. At 4:30, they would close the door. And too bad for you if you were in that part of the line that was outside, because it's going to take them till quitting time to get through whoever's inside. They would... And when you would go into these places, not just government offices, sometimes you would take a number and take a seat. And then, you know, if you're number 58 or 358 or whatever the number is, when 357 or is called, you're kind of, oh, I'm up next. And I suppose this is what had happened to Paul. He'd gone from 2 years in his own hired house with a soldier chained to him to now he's in the palace and he's about to give his first answer to Caesar, which we hear about in 2 Timothy. I think that's about how it works. And he tells them, this thing has worked for the good of the gospel. Many of the brethren, verse 14, are more confident by my bonds and are more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. You see what's happened here, brethren? Paul has gone from just the frying pan to the fire to the coals. He's gone from a mob dragging him out of the temple, being threatened with a beating by the chief captain, to being, while he's in prison, there's a conspiracy to murder him, to being transferred to another prison, to looking like he's going to get off, and they say, no, go back to Jerusalem, and now his life's in jeopardy, so he's appealed to Caesar. He's gone through a terrible shipwreck where everyone else has every reason to believe we're all going to die. He's 2 years chained to a Roman soldier in his own hired house, a public stigma. We're worried about, you know, how we look. How would you like to have a chain on that tells everybody you're a criminal? And then he's now in the palace. And what's coming later for him? He's going to give an answer to Caesar. When he finally gets before Caesar, all his friends are going to forsake him. This was Paul's life. This is a man that said, take for an helmet the hope of salvation. Have this hope that God will deliver you. Put this on you, brother, sister. Make sure your mind can't be destroyed with doubt and despair because you know God will deliver you. And he says, my earnest expectation and my hope that I shall not be ashamed. He's not just here saying, I hope I won't deny Jesus, but I expect that God will always come through. This is my hope that as I have boldly spoken for God, I'm not going to look like a fool and it's all going to be proven wrong, but that even if it's at the very last moment, God will manifest himself. This is my hope. This keeps me sane. This keeps me motivated. This keeps me sound and strong when all of these things come at me. My hope is in God. This is what he's telling us to do. David speaks of this in the Psalms, and we'll close with these. Psalms 42 and 43. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is a man living under the old covenant, still desiring the Lord. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? The circumstances were such that there was no evidence that God existed, or at least had any concern with them. Things were so bad. Everything looked, and on top of it, looking like God had completely forsaken them, people were mocking. Where is thy God? The despair that he experienced. He speaks to himself, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Speaks to himself. He picks himself up off the floor. Hope in God. The circumstances declare that God has forsaken you, and people around you are saying that, where is your God? Hope in God, I shall yet praise him. And he pours out his soul in his prayer. I will say unto God, verse 9, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? In the midst of those experiences, he takes the helmet of salvation. Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him. This is a similar thought. In nothing I shall be ashamed, but that as now, so always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Hoping in God. Remember, he said elsewhere, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, and we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Truthfully, candidly, transparently, I'm not looking forward to the experiences that prove these things true, because it means trouble. It's much more pleasant to talk philosophically about these and expound them, and we all agree, amen, amen. But the only way these things are going to be manifest in our lives is if we go through very bumpy times. Yay. You know, Lord, I would be happy to have these just in theory. I'd like to just live out the husbands love your wives one. Those are really yummy. I'm good with living those out. And practice those in every circumstance. That's just peaches and cream the whole way through. Husbands love your wives. Isn't that a good one, brothers? That's glorious. That's wonderful. There's only delights in that. And Paul even says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. This is a double bonus. But these scriptures of which we speak mean hard, unpleasant circumstances. And let's be ready for that. It means injustice. It means accusation. It means all sorts of things. And the apostle has said elsewhere, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The psalmist continues, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. These were the times he was in. Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? He's addressing how it looks. Lord, come through. This is the man knocking at the gate of his friend at midnight who's being told, go away. And persisting and persisting. This is the woman at the feet of the in the court of the unjust judge. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Lord, turn this around. Manifest thy glory. Then will I go unto the altar of God. I will praise thee. And he speaks to himself again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him. That's where to be, brethren. In our lowest moments, hope in God. Arise and serve him. Let's pray. Lord, in truth, these things don't appear to us to be difficult to understand. Thou knowest, Lord, our frame, that we are frail flesh. May that Spirit of Christ, who himself had the helmet of salvation, dwell in each of us. Lord, strengthen us mightily by thy Spirit. Remember thy breath, Lord, that raised up an exceeding great army. So let it be amongst thy people, Lord. Work in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure, to take unto us all thine armor, to be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.